You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, what is really, truly important? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe you've heard of this scenario. Your house is burning down. You can only take one thing with you as you run out the door. What will you grab? Sometimes that helps us narrow things down. What is really, truly important? I want you to know that it's certainly not me, and it's certainly not this building, and it's not even this congregation of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. The things that are really important will be the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's holy word, which endures forever, the finished work of Jesus Christ, and God's work by the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament in order to bring us to Christ and ultimately keep us in Christ. Those are the really important things. I hope that all of us know those realities and have them right at the top of our list. Over my years at Bethlehem, I've tried to say similar things. Some people really took it to heart. I praise God for that. For those who did, for those who didn't, I feel sad for them, but I can't change anybody. All I can do is put out there the things that I think are really important. In the sermon today, we're going to hear some instructions from our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we can say, well, we don't care about that Jesus. We're just going to continue our old way. We think that's fine. Or some people might sit up in the pew a little bit and say, oh, wait a minute. This is actually the Son of God speaking to us. Maybe we should pay attention. Last week, we were in Matthew 10. We heard Jesus give some instruction. Today, we jump further into the chapter, picking up with verse 21, as we hear even more. And first of all, Jesus deals here with the topic of persecution. So Jesus knew what the goal of persecution is. He knew the idea was to make things more and more difficult in order that his disciples then and us as disciples today would finally give up on the mission, say, it's too hard, it's too painful, forget it. So what Jesus is doing here, he's telling them what to expect, he's telling them how to proceed in the midst of it, and he's even giving some encouragement for them to continue, even though it is hard. Notice what it says here in verses 21 and 22. Jesus said to them, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So who is it that we trust in this life? Don't we tend to trust the people who are closest to us? Think about Jesus for a moment. The one that maybe was closest to him was John, the Apostle John, because Jesus entrusted his own mother to the care of John. Or we might think about what the Bible seems to identify as the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Oftentimes they were the ones that Jesus took on very important occasions. Or we can go and make the circle bigger and think about the 12. But when we think about that, though, we have to admit that even one of the 12, someone very close to Jesus, ended up betraying him even to death. Going back to the words that Jesus said, he wasn't talking, though, about friends or acquaintances. He was talking about very close blood relatives, brother to brother, father to child, children to parents. We tend to trust such people, but Jesus was warning his disciples, saying to them, don't be surprised if even those people betray you, and not simply betray you, but betray you all the way on to death. So we might say, dear Jesus, this is really hard stuff here. We might as well just give up on even believing in you, because I don't want to have to go through all of that mess with my close relatives. But what did he say, though, to spur us on, to give us some encouragement? He said, we should do so because the one who endures to the end will be saved. So if we're going to let the persecution overcome us, we're going to back away from our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not enduring to the end. And that means the opposite of salvation. And then in verse 23, Jesus said, when they persecute you in one town, literally the Greek text says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to a different one. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So Jesus really is communicating at least two things in this section. First of all, he's saying, hey, it's okay sometimes to flee. But he didn't say, though, it's okay to flee to the next city and hide out in someone's basement. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's okay to flee because if you don't flee, they're going to put you to death. They're going to silence you. So it's okay then, flee to the next city, but don't hide out. Continue there to tell them the good news that Christ has come and that heaven is open through him. He also said to them, you have some time to get this done. But you better get going, though, because your time is limited. Eventually, before you go through all the cities of Israel, I'm going to come with something. What was he talking about there? Many Bible commentators believe that Jesus wasn't referring to when he comes again. He was referring to when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem in AD 66 and finally overcame it in AD 70. So that became the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple, the end of the nation of Israel. And then regarding disciples, he goes on in verses 24 and 25. But first of all, though, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who learns from Jesus. So we should think of ourselves like a sponge, and we should go to the Word of God, and we should soak up everything that Jesus is saying. That's what he wants us to do as disciples. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. Since Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, let us be faithful learners of all that he has said. What does that mean? That doesn't mean we should say, I've learned enough, I'm okay, I'm done with that. But rather we should say, there is so much more always to learn, no matter how many years I've been in the Bible, no matter how many years I've been in Christ, no matter how many years I've attended Bible study, there's always more to learn. So may we always gain more and more so we become more like him in what we know, more like him in what we believe, more like him in what we say, more like him in how we show love for other people. And then continuing in the second half of verse 25, Jesus said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So Beelzebul in the Old Testament seems to mean Baal is prince. So it's taking a false god and saying that he has great power. He's important. What happened in the New Testament? The opponents of Jesus, they called him by that same name. They were trying to say, because you're casting out demons, that must mean that you are the prince of demons. It was a huge, huge insult to our Lord Jesus Christ. But what did he say there, though? He said that as he was mistreated, and as we are followers of his, disciples of his, forgiven through his finished work, we should expect to be mistreated as well. These are difficult things to think about, but again, we have to remember that the one who endures to the end will be saved. How do we endure? Is it by our own strength and power? By no means. It is always by God. The Bible says that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God is the one who began it. God is the one who continues it. God is the one who will bring it to an end. But how does he do that, though? He does his work by his Spirit through word and sacrament. So if we're going to push aside word and sacrament, we are closing ourselves off from God's work in our lives. May he help us never to do that. And then we come finally to the topic of confession. So confession is what we say we believe. And God wants us to believe what his word says, and he wants us to say it. But he knows, though, that fear will oftentimes close our mouths because we're afraid we won't confess. Because Jesus knew that is true, he addresses that in this section. In verses 26 through 28, Jesus said, "So have no fear of them." Who's he talking about? Have no fear of those people who would call you Beelzebul and do the things to you that they did to me. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, literally, what you hear in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I don't think any of us want to be called names for the sake of Christ. I don't think any of us want to be physically harmed for the sake of Christ. I don't think any of us want to be put to death for the sake of Christ. Jesus knew, though, that we would fear such things. So what did he say? He said simply, have no fear. Not quite that easy, is it? He says have no fear, but does that mean we're fearless? It doesn't. He did talk about fear in two ways, though. He talked about people who can destroy what is temporary, and he talked about God who can destroy what is eternal. So these are a couple things to think about here for a moment. I know that for most of us, we've lived a lot of years on planet Earth, and we know that death is coming eventually. But at the same time, though, we tend to treasure our lives that we have. We tend to hold on to all the stuff God has given us. And we tend to think more of the temporal life we have now and the temporal possessions we have now more than we think about the eternity that is coming and the eternal life that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Isn't it such foolishness that we would hang on to something that is so short and temporary and be so uncertain about what is blessed forever and ever? But I think we all can get that way because the other is out of sight, so it's kind of out of mind. We're in the here and now, so this is what we see, this is what we experience, this is what we focus on. But God wants us to get thinking here in a little bit different direction, though. If you take any person, he can come to me and he can insult me, he can physically hurt me, and he can physically kill me. And that might be a very unpleasant thing. But that's all he can do to me. He can't reach in and rip out my soul. He can't do that. He can only harm me physically. But Jesus is saying, though, God our Father in heaven, he can do so much more. He can send body and soul to eternal punishment. So he wants us to weigh that out and say, oh, which is worse here, physical death or eternal punishment? It should be pretty easy for us to figure out. Lenski made an interesting comment. To lose the body is to lose little. To lose the soul is to lose all. That's really what Jesus was saying. So these are things for us to ponder. In a sense, I could say we know them, but are they really having the proper impact upon our lives? These are things for us to examine. And then Jesus went on and said in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? So think about the sparrows. They are so plentiful. If you wanted to buy a couple, very inexpensive, and they would seem to be of no importance at all. And yet Jesus is saying there's not a single one of them that ends up falling to the ground, that ends up dying, without God our Father in heaven knowing about it. So if God our Father in heaven knows when one of them falls to the ground, is he going to know when we're insulted for the sake of Christ? Is he going to know when we're harmed or killed for the sake of Christ? By all means. Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always." He's with us. The Father's going to know about it. The Holy Spirit is within us too. These are not things that happen apart from God. And then Jesus said, "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." What is that getting at? Well, the average head has about 144,000 hairs. Some here at Bethlehem are probably a little bit below average. I'm a little bit below average myself. Some of you maybe are a little bit above average because you're probably younger than I am. But anyway, though, that's a lot of hairs, isn't it? I still remember being overwhelmed when Kathy and I were watching one of these segments years ago on how it is made. And if you buy a really high-quality wig, every single hair is hand-stitched into that wig. Can you imagine hand-stitching 144,000 hairs? Wow, that was just overwhelming to us. Anyway, though, the average head has that many hairs, and yet it's not simply saying that God knows how many we have. Understand what it's saying. God has assigned a number to every single hair. So if you happen to be at the sink and you're washing your face or something, and you look down in the sink and there's a hair in the sink, God knows the exact number of that particular hair. Jesus reminds us of that because he wants us to know that when we're out there and we're trying to shine the light of Christ and we're being persecuted, if God knows the number of every hair, certainly he knows all about that. Certainly he will be with us. Certainly he will help us. Certainly he will support us. And then in verse 31, Jesus said, "Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So sparrows have a little bit of value, but we are worth a whole bunch of sparrows. And in fact, God has made us his holy children through the very sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are so valuable to him. We're not on our own. He's with us. He's there to support us. He's there to carry us through now and all the way to heaven. Finally, Jesus said here in verses 32 and 33, "So everyone who acknowledges," literally confesses or professes, "me before men, I will also confess or profess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So what does it mean to confess before men? Here we are gathered at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, and we are going to confess the Nicene Creed here in a little while. Is that what it means when Jesus said to confess before men? That's not a bad thing we're about to do, but really what he means here is to confess publicly that we have a connection to Jesus Christ. So to be out in public and with our mouth and with our actions to identify ourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we be willing to do that? Because without him, we are going on to death and hell. There's nothing we can do about it. But with him, though, we have life and we're going on to heaven. It is such a significant thing because of his living and suffering and dying for us. It is such a significant thing that Jesus is saying, "I did such an extraordinary thing for you that if you're going to be ashamed of me in your life on earth, then when the time comes, I'm going to tell my Father, I don't even know that guy." So it's important that we identify with Christ. So I mentioned earlier, I have these couple pins up here today. And basically, both of them say, "Jesus loves you." I think maybe Kathy got me these pins years ago. I can't quite remember now, but it's been about 31 years ago, and it was at a time when God worked in my life, and it was actually a time when I memorized these two verses 31 years ago, and I was thinking about them, and I thought, oh, dear God, I have lived as a closet Christian. So I went to church, and I would have said I believed. But the problem is, though, outside of church, probably no one even knew I was a Christian because I certainly didn't say it, and probably a lot of times I didn't act like it either, so no one had any idea about my connection to Jesus Christ. And I felt miserable about that, and I thought, I need to do something to try to overcome that. So I took these pins, and only one at a time, but I had a uniform I wore at the time for work. And every day, I would take one of those pins, and I would pin it on my uniform. And I was going various places and meeting people I never met before and going to customers and so on. And I would walk up to them and tell them, hey, I'm here from such and such a place, and what do I do with what I brought? And they would look at me, and oftentimes, rather than looking at my face, which most people normally would, they're looking down here, more at my shirt pocket, and they're reading the pin. And some people would smile, some people would laugh, some people would mock me, but I felt like it was something that I had to do at that time in my life. I'd been a hypocrite for so long, trying to get the benefits of Jesus, and yet wanting to be as if in my life I didn't even have anything to do with him. That's what Jesus is talking against right here. He is saying, if you continue like that in your life, that means when the time comes, he's going to say, I never knew you. Get out of here. But let's also know this, though. It's not our confession that saves us. It's always about who Jesus is and what he has done and God's work through baptism to unite us to Christ, God's work through the Word to keep us in Christ. That's always how we are saved. But when we are saved, though, there's going to be this desire that God works within us, and especially when we hear words like this from our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to say, dear Jesus, you have done such an awesome thing for me. How could I possibly deny you amongst my friends and family and neighbors and co-workers? Because in fact, what did Jesus say there in Matthew 5? He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So in many and various places, he is inspiring us, he's encouraging us to let it shine that we have a relationship with him. It's not saving us, but it's a way to show love for other people, because if people have Jesus, they are blessed forever, and if people don't have Jesus, they are in trouble forever. So God is choosing to use us to make an eternal difference in the lives of others as we acknowledge, as we go through life, that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are some people going to hate us for that? Distance themselves from us? Maybe even want to harm us? Unfortunately, they will. But in other cases, though, God can use the connection that we show with Jesus that they might come to know him and they might be blessed forever. So God wants us to be excited about that. God wants us to rejoice that we are blessed through Jesus, and he wants to use us that others might be blessed too. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray today that you would keep filling us up, that you would keep causing us to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would keep moving us to confess Jesus both in word and deed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.